Good morning, each one. Come before you this morning and that name whereby we must be saved, the Lord Jesus. I wrestled yesterday with what I was going to share today, not because of necessarily what the, just because of the subject, but Martin, Brother Martin gets up here and pretty well talks about the very thing that I want to talk about today. So I think God's trying to show us something, or he wants to share something with us today. Martin was talking a lot this morning about abiding in Christ, or remaining true. Well, the opposite of true is not abiding in Christ, and there's a word for that. It's called apostasy. It's called backsliding. Unfaithfulness. There's many names that we would know about it. Or we would, the word is not necessarily in the New Testament. Apostasy is not in the New Testament, but it's a word that we know, I think. And it's a picture. Well, I'm going to get ahead of myself here. But before we start, I think we feel a need of prayer this morning. So let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Yes, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we worship you. We praise you this morning, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he has made a way, Father, that he has made a way that we could come before you, we could gather together and worship you in truth and in spirit, Father, that we could be cleansed of our sin, Lord. We thank you for that this morning. But this morning, Lord, as we consider the world, as we heard already this morning, how the world around us is waxing worse and worse, Lord. And Father, you have many warnings in the Scripture for us, Lord, your children. And this morning, Lord, as you have laid this message on my heart, Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak it, Lord. You'd edit the words. You'd edit my tongue. You'd edit my tone, Lord. You would, Lord, that hearts could be encouraged, not condemned, Father, but encouraged to find you, Lord, if they're away from you or have turned away from you, Lord. And Father, we pray this morning that this would be a, for us as believers, Lord, it'd be an admonishment, Father, for us to hold fast, Lord, that which is good. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. The other Saturday morning, we talked on this subject here a little bit. And I just has been rolling in my mind, and then Steve texted this week and wondered if I want to share. So that was in my mind and my heart. So I decided to look into it a little deeper and to talk about it, because as and it really hit home that as I was studying this out yesterday, that there's the scriptures are full of warnings about this, about falling away from God. Last Saturday morning, I was challenged in my own life again of, you know, where am I at? And as Brother Martin was talking about, where are we going to be when Jesus returns? You know, what's my goals in this life? What's my vision? And as we talk about this today, I encourage us to be open with the Spirit of God. Let God speak to our hearts. Don't think it's me speaking to you. If it's from the Word of God, it's God's Word. It's not my words. And if it's God's Word, then He's trying to show us something in our lives, in our hearts. There in 2 Corinthians 13:5, He says, where it says that to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. It says to test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? If we're the sons of God by faith, then we're to examine ourselves and make sure that we're clear in all matters. And for us to live a victorious life as a Christian, we need to be open and honest, not only with one another, well, first and foremost with God, and then also one another about where we're at. And I'm not talking about self-pity and all those things, but just to be honest, if we're struggling, to be honest with it. And God doesn't leave us comfortless. He gives us a victory. If we desire it, He gives us victory. It's very easy, I think, in my own life, I've seen at times to see faults in others, to look around and see faults in others, and just be grieved by that fault, but then be blind to my own. And so when we're speaking about this today, you know, let's look at inward here. Let's look in here to see and to be open and honest with God to see where are we at with our life. And I'm not, there again, that can be misused, but let's just be honest with ourselves. And if we find need in our heart, God is faithful to fulfill that need and to give us cleansing. As I said before, the actual word apostasy is not used in the scriptures, but the principle or what the word means, you'll find from the beginning to the, or from the beginning to the end, especially in the Old Testament, where God talked about the children of Israel backsliding. The word backsliding is used, and it simply means, all these words, it simply means to forsake, to turn away, be covenant breakers, unfaithful, or a falling away. And it means to be in one place and be moved to another, and just be turned away. And thought about also about America, this country that we're living in. Wednesday night, we were up at the jail visiting this, the guy who used to work with us. And as we sat there and waited, and the people that came in, and it's grievous. Our society is turning to heathen. The immodesty, the gross immodesty, the rings, the piercings in the face and the eyebrows and the tattoos. And I don't want to condemn those that are doing that. It's just that it's a fruit of unholiness in their life. When they're doing that, it's a fruit of unholiness. Thank you. The homosexuals, it's a fruit of unholiness. It's a fruit of turning away from God. This country, at one time, I mean, 100 years ago, the people that lived 100 years ago would see society today, they'd probably, they couldn't believe what they see, I'm sure. I mean, I just think of my short life, just in the last 20 years of the decay of society. It's been amazing. And I think Brother Martin and Rebecca here probably could say it's worse from when you was a teenager. I mean, it's just, and it's going to get worse. I mean, the scriptures show us it's going to get worse. So we need to be confident in the faith and be clear before God when this great falling away, it calls it in the Bible, the falling away that comes, that must come before the end, that we're right with God. We're right with God in our heart. And that when that comes upon this world, upon this country, that there'll be no question where we stand. Another term that is used is lukewarm. I guess we know that there in Revelation. That's used a lot. Turned away in the word lukewarm, I think they're just in Revelation. But this has been going on since the beginning of creation. Cain, I don't know how that was back there, but his dad and his mom, Adam and Eve, they knew and walked and talked with God. So I'm confident that he knew God. If he didn't hear him speak, he knew God. But he turned away. So, and I believe today, you think about history, all through history, from the beginning of creation, from the time of Cain all the way to today, I think there's millions of men and women reside in hell who were once godly men, who were once men who walked with God, and through apostasy, they now reside in hell through their choices. I struggled to write that down yesterday, and I realized that the opposite of that is eternal security. So if we don't, if we believe men can fall away, then apostasy is a warning for us. God will let us have our own choices. The choices we make in life, he allows us to make those choices. If we decide sin is better for us than God, he lets us make those choices. It's not his will. It's not His will that we die that way, but it's His. He allows us His choice, our choice. I don't believe that a man is once saved, always saved. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't be full of warnings about apostasy. I want to turn to Matthew 24. In the last days, there's warnings. Jesus warned it, spoke it, and Paul wrote about it that in the last days it's going to increase. I want to read Matthew 24, a few verses, starting in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness or sinfulness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." I remember reading that, or as unconverted, hearing Matthew 24, and we sang that song. As we sang that song, that would make my stomach churn. But here it says, he says, where I lost that. "See you're not troubled. See that you're not troubled. Because all these things must come to pass before Christ can return." So we need to be prepared for those things and recognize them and see them, but not be troubled, to be confident in God. As I was looking at this yesterday, at the signs of Christ's coming, I thought about war. It says there, nations against nations and wars and rumors of wars. And out of curiosity, I found a stat. Since 1860, at the time of the Civil War, in the world, there's been 127 wars. Since 1860, it's 230 years. I'm not good at math in my head. So, since 1860, since the Civil War, 127 wars in the world, and that doesn't count the rumors of wars or the little skirmishes that countries get into and the fightings and all that that goes on. And they estimated, and I didn't count all these, but a rough estimate, 250 million people killed in those 127 wars since 1860. And that doesn't count the murders that go on in towns. But 250 million men, women, children killed because of war. And here it's, I think Jesus is pointing out it's escalating. Anyway, out of curiosity, just for an illustration, 250 million, we can say those numbers, but 250 million men, you take 250 million people and give them 2 feet of room, a person, and stand them shoulder to shoulder, that would circle the world 3.5 times. That's a lot of people. And it's still going. I mean, they're dying by the thousands today. You know, in Syria, the war going on in Syria, and the war that was going on in Afghanistan, and it's just escalating. So I don't think we need to question what days we're living in. That's why I looked at that. You know, we don't need to question what days we're living in. You know, I don't know where it's wrote right now, but it might be Peter, where he says that there'll be mockers in the last days, scoffers, saying, "Where's the signs of his coming?" But the Lord is only waiting, and he's waiting for the right time. In verse 10, Jesus said, there will be many offended. That word offended means the same. It's the same. It means the same as apostasy. It don't mean that when you do something to me, you hurt my feelings and I'm angry at you. It means offended, or to be led astray, to be entrapped, to stumble, apostasy or displeasure, to be made to sin or to be made to stray away from God. So in that day, then many will be apostatized, you could say, and will betray one another and will hate one another. That's what's coming. You know, that's what's coming on this earth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'll read 3 verses there. Now here, if you notice this, he starts out, he says, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by word, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it is from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. He's talking there about the Antichrist, but the falling away, we see it around us. Men, people, whole families that were once walking in truth are turning their back and walking away from the truth, away from the faith in God, away from the faith in Christ, and going after this world and the things that this world has to offer. As I've been saying, I think, you know, it's been going on since creation, or since Cain, but I think it's going to increase. But the good news is, we don't have to be a part of it. We don't have to be a part of that falling away. We can be the part of the number that is called faithful and true. In 2 Timothy, I think Martin might have read this. Yeah, he did, but I'm going to read it again. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And if you think about that, the nominal church today in America, they don't want to hear about sin. You know, they don't want to hear about holy living. They don't want to hear about righteousness. They don't want to hear about godliness. You know, they just want to, they're free, they say. They're free to be named a Christian and to walk in unholiness. Well, it's God's word wouldn't support that, you know, because he's holy, so be ye holy. I had titled my message today Apostasy, Cause, Effect, and Cure. So there's three parts to it. First part we're going to look at is the causes of apostasy, or some of the causes. There'd be more. The first one I wrote down is a lack of eternal vision. It seems that it's very easy in this world that we get busy in life and we lack an eternal vision. Thursday night, we was over at Fellowship Haven for the viewing of Marie Eicher, and one of her grandsons had made a picture. I don't know, some of you might have seen it. I'm going to try to describe this picture, and I was really struck in my heart of this picture, but inspired. I was inspired by it, but also challenged. It was a picture, he had taken three images, and he had posed them on top of each other on the computer. On the background or on top was a picture of like a celestial city, or a city with a light coming out of it. And then the background around it was like a sunset with clouds, and a beautiful sunset like we had the other night, just a beautiful sunset. Then down here at the bottom of the picture, with their backs to the camera, looking at, or looked like they were going toward the city, was Dan and Marie Eicher. And he had a hold of her arm, and like he was leading her. And they're both gone, you know, and I was just really inspired by that. They now reside by faith in that city with Christ. And that, as I stood there and looked at that picture, I was struck with the thought that if we keep our gaze on that eternal, the eternal city, then all the stuff that's behind us and to the side of us won't affect us. We're going to be in it, but it won't affect us in that way. It was just a beautiful picture, and I have the guy that made it, Matthew. Lost his name. Matthew Hosteller. I had emailed him and got a copy of it. So if anybody's interested, I'd be glad to email it to you. It's just a beautiful picture. One thing they noticed, they were bent over with old age. They were bent over with old age, and she was 88. But, you know, we heard this morning that a 16-year-old died last night riding his bike. So if we don't have an eternal picture, an eternal vision, it don't matter what age we are. You know, when God says your days are up, they're up, and we need to be ready. I had a question. What is your vision? Is it earthly or is it heavenly? A lack of eternal vision leads to apostasy. For when trials and hard times come, if our focus or vision is only earthly, we'll find it very easy to turn away from God and go our own way. This lack of vision will bring shipwreck to faith in God and trusting Him in all things. There's no other way. A lack of vision, a lack of an eternal vision, will eventually lead to a backsliding and a turning away from God. The second one, we'll look at is false prophets. There in Matthew 24, Matthew 24, verse 11, he says, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." And as we go in this, you know, in this country we live in, we see that. They go to church and they're deceived by the pastors or by the leaders because they're not teaching the whole truth of God's word. They're not teaching the whole gospel. They're not teaching. You go to a Christian bookstore, the shelves are full, many books, but the biggest share of them are full of false doctrine and wrong theology. So, you know, we need discernment in this world that we live in. We need discernment to know what is false and know what is not. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 and through 12, he says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." If we have a greater pleasure for this world and for sin and unrighteousness than a truth for God's word, we're going to be deceived. We're going to be led astray with the error of the wicked. But if we have a love for truth, for God first and foremost, and for His truth, and to desire to please Him, we will not be deceived. I don't believe God allows us to be deceived, because our hearts turn toward Him, and He protects His children. Next one was a lack of discipleship. I think many people start out in faith, start out sincere. Actually, as I say that, I know of a young man. In his 30s. But he's a little younger than me, and we knew him for a few years. And he, one day he was telling us on a job, he started sharing with us about God and Christ, and we started, you know, talking with him. And here, I believe he was converted. He's in the Catholic Church. But he told us that he seen his life and was empty, and he devoted himself to find God. And in all senses of appearances, he was converted. Today, four years after that, he's as vile as he was before he got converted. Well, I think he was converted, but I think his heart was turned toward God, and he was telling us about things of God, and we could share and talk about the scriptures and talk about the Lord, and then he dove into the church, and a couple of years after that, he was all about the church and is all about Mary, and we discussed that with him, and today, a few months ago, we were on the same job, and he was over there working, and we could hear him, and I could hear him cursing, using curse words, and I went, finally, I just went over and shared with him, and asked him what happened to him, and he just brushed it aside as nothing important. You know, he still believes in God. It's just words. You know, some people struggle with those words. I think when Christ comes into a man's heart, though, you have a new tongue. You have a new tongue to speak of godly things, not of vile things. These last two, I think, you know, they tie in together. If we're not willing to be discipled and willing to be taught from the Word of God, and recognize that in this world that we live in, not all that say Lord, Lord are of the Lord, and not all that say that profess to be godly are godly. So, if we're not willing to be discipled, we're going to be deceived too. If we're not willing to be taught the truth, and through the Word of God and the Scriptures, then we're going to be falling for those false prophets. That leads me into the next one, which is the turning away from godly principles in life. In Hebrews 10, and you know, we see that in this country we live in, 100 years ago, you know, the principles of godliness or God's ways were alive and well in this country. And if there had been a divorce or a homosexual marriage, a homosexual, let alone a homosexual marriage, that would have been, I mean, almost unheard of 100 years ago. So they're turning away from godly principles. But, you know, we want to look at us as God's people. Not out there, but here, you know, in us. In Hebrews 10, starting verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That willful sin, this is my thought on this, I guess, but if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, let's say you have you're practicing something in your life, and through the Spirit of God, maybe through a message or through a brother coming saying to you, or a person saying that what you're doing is sin, and it's not going to turn out right, it's going to lead you down a wrong path. I believe that means if we turn our back on that admonishment, if we turn our back, God has spoken a truth to us, whether it be through a man or through his word. If we refuse to repent of that thing in our life, we are sinning willfully. And if we don't repent of that, when we stand before God, there's just a certain fearful expectation of judgment. There's no longer a sacrifice for that sin because we have refused instruction and righteousness. You know, we have refused something. And I did want to make clear this morning that when I'm talking about some of this stuff today, I want you to keep in your mind that we all struggle in life. We all struggle with, we wrestle against principalities and powers. I'm talking about a habitual practice of life. If we got these things in our life and they're they're just a part of our life, day after day after day, then we need to, you know, we need to take a look at them. Another one is worldliness that leads to apostasy. 1 John 2 says the Bible warns us not to love the world or the things that are in the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If we have a love for the things of this world, and the list could be long, the world, its ways, its principles, its things, its if the love for that is greater than the love for God, we're in danger of apostasy. We're in danger of we are either we are backsliding or we're headed that way. The next one is the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches in Matthew 13. This parable of the sower, Jesus warns us. I can't find Matthew. Jesus warns us in the parable of the sower about the seed or the word of God. Starting in verse 18, he says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100, some 60, some 30. The danger of hearing the word, but allowing our life, our busy life sometimes, to ensnare us, to trap us. Apostasy, remember, is one of the definitions is to snare or to entrap. Think about this morning. I'm not a trapper by any means, but I thought about this as a trap or a snare. If you'd go take a trap and go hide it in a woods, and you'd cover it with leaves, and you'd put a little piece of meat or something around there, and you'd be trapping fox, let's say. And this fox comes along, and maybe he senses danger, but the bait that's laying there is more enticing than it overrides his sense of danger. And he, you know, as he sniffs around there, he decides, well, it's safe. And he takes the bait and he's trapped. The trap springs and catches his leg. He's snared. He's trapped. And unless a merciful person would come along and set him free, he has certain death in front of him. Apply that to our lives with, you know, this deceitfulness of riches and the cares of life. The Bible calls the desire for wealth a trap or a snare. So I think we need to be on guard against these things, because they may look good and enticing, but Satan has a snare in it. And if we're caught by it, unless we repent and turn to this merciful person, this merciful God, we can't be free. And we can hide. We can hide the trap on our leg, and we can do all this, but the fact is you're trapped. You're snared. So let's not, you know, in this, let's not get lured by the bait that Satan's putting out there. Thinking about this, walk down my walks this morning and look at our garden, and everything's just flourishing. The fields are flourishing, and the crops are flourishing, and everybody's busy at work. Everybody's busy. I had to wonder, are we being snared? Are we being snared today to turn away and get so busy with this life and so busy and so prosperous that we're going to get blinded to the times we're living in, getting blinded to that Christ is returning, getting blinded to the condition of this world, getting comfortable. I think we need to, let's take heed on that. The next part of the message is the effects of apostasy, or what they produce in our life. Again, I just want to say that if these effects are a pattern of life for you, it's not struggling. I've struggled with some of these. I got a list of about 8 things here, and all I did was just had questions on each section. I'll let you answer them in your own heart before God. And if you're free, rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. But if you find things there that smote your heart, God desires to clean and cleanse you. And I want to make clear that I'm not talking about struggles. I'm talking about habitual. This is part of your life. The first one, one effect, is not having a love or an appetite for God's word. Does the Bible hold any interest to you? When you read the Word, does it thrill your soul? Do you spend time in the Word of God? Does it bother you when you're challenged in your life to live according to the Word of God? Do you feel you know enough to get by? Think about those questions. Does it bother you when you're challenged in your life to live according to the Word? Do you feel you know enough? The next one, loss of desire to pray. Do you pray? Remember that prayer is more than just saying thank you at mealtime or when we're in trouble asking God for help. Do you go to prayer meetings? If you miss your morning prayer before God, does it bother you? A loss of desire to gather with the saints. Why do you go to church? Why do you come here this morning? Do you go to church because you feel you have to please others? Do you come to church to be encouraged in your life or to find fault with others? That last one there. If we're not careful, we come to church, we can go home more discouraged because all we're doing is focusing on the problems of others. And we need to come here to be encouraged in the faith. Lack of love or concern for others. Are you concerned with others' well-being, whether it be spiritual or physical? Is your heart cold toward others in the church? Do you love the brotherhood? Do you love people in general? Or do you have hatred for others? Whether it be in the Walmart or you see somebody, you turn your nose up or make vulgar comments. Lack of involvement in the kingdom work. Are you involved in the church? Do you have a love to help others? Do you share the gospel with others? Do you give of your resources, whether it be time, talents, or money, for the sake of the kingdom of God? Do you confess Christ before men? Number 7, lack of regard for the truth. Do you love the truth? Are you willing to allow God's word to tell you you are wrong? Are you willing to let the truth of God's word direct your life and your manner of life? Do you love the truth? The next one is a critical, bitter spirit. Do you find it easy to be critical with others? Do you have a sharp tongue toward others? Is it easy to see others' faults in spite of their qualities? Have you lost your joy? If you've seen yourself as having one of these in your life habitually, repent I mean, it says, just repent. God desires, God's goodness of God, it leads us to repentance. God desires that we be overcomers. The last part of this message I want to talk about is the cure for apostasy, for backsliding. If you've seen yourself in the last section, there's hope. There's a cure. If we're lacking any areas of life, maybe you don't love God and His Word, but find yourself in need this. Maybe you do love God and His Word, but you find yourself in need this morning. There's hope. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The first one, we'll turn to Colossians chapter 1. We had this in our devotions this morning, and I didn't have it wrote down, but I filled it in because it fit this first one. Starting in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1. Remember, this is a cure. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. The word there is preeminence. Christ, I wrote down, a complete dedication to Jesus Christ is a cure for apostasy or for backsliding. A complete dedication, being sold out. In Romans 12, the first two verses, and you know we all know these verses, I think, but it says to present our bodies. I'll get to it here. I quote it right. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Giving our life, giving our whole being to Christ, to serve Him with all our heart, that's the foundation of having an eternal vision. If we love God with all our heart, mind, and soul and strength, then we have an eternal vision. We have an eternal a destiny, recognizing that the earth is extremely temporal, and looking for the eternal things of life. In Hebrews chapter 12, first two verses says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God supplying in Christ everything we need for salvation, but we need to run for it, run and take it by faith and allow God to work it out in our life. Brother Mark read this verse, these verses too in Titus, but I think I'm going to read them again. Chapter 2, 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Not only is that for us, but he says there in the last verse that we're to speak those things to others also. Speak those things, exhort them, rebuke the sinner, and with grace and love in your heart, of course. But we're to share the love and the principles of God's word with others. I think this takes a pretty a serious effort, because you know Jesus says there in Matthew 5 that if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. If your hand leads you to sin, cut it off. It'd be better that you enter into life maimed than enter into hell with both hands. Essentially what he's saying there, that if you have something in your life, if you have a thing or a person in your life that's leading you to sin, that's leading you away from God, cut it off. Get rid of it. Cut off the friendship, whatever it may be, because it's serious that it'd be better to go through this life without that friend and enter into eternal life than to keep that friendship and enter into hell, because you're not doing them or you a favor. If you're a child of God, you're not doing them or you a favor by keeping that friendship. If you turn away and get free of that, then maybe you can lead that person also to God. The second part, next, another cure is reading and memorizing the Word of God. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So all the answers, or all the answers to the problems of life and to sin and to victory, are in this book. Every answer. If we need help, let's go ask. You know, if we need direction, let's go ask. There's brothers in here that are wise in the Scriptures, I think, and just go to them. I mean, they'll give you some godly counsel. In 2 Timothy 3, right here. One page back. Verses 16 and 17, he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." In here is enough direction, you know, to lead us into truth and to lead us rightly. God is, you know, he's given us all things. So all we need to do is take them. Martin talked about that persistent widow this morning. We need to be persistent in that. As we take a scripture and we meditate on it throughout the day, we begin to understand God's heart more, and our vision broadens for eternity. We'll be inspired to serve him with all our hearts. I know I've experienced that. Where I've, in our devotions in the morning or something, I've read a scripture and it rolls in my mind. And as you think about that it just inspires you to serve God. And it's amazing how God works. The third one is prayer. As I shared earlier, prayer is more than just giving thanks at mealtime. When we pray, we worship. We worship God. We come to the throne of grace for help in time of need. In 1 Chronicles 16:11, it says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore." This is probably one of the weakest areas in my life. I have to admit that consistent prayer life. I struggle with that. But I think about that, habits. We're habitual people, or we can become very habitual people. If you notice, a lot of times, as we said in here in the morning, people are pretty well set in the same areas. If you keep an eye on that, we are creatures of habit at times, and there are bad habits, and then there are good habits. I think Brother John actually talked about habits here a while back. I think about that, but we can develop a habit of prayer. It can be a habit that we end up loving, and if we don't do it, then we feel like something's missing. I know when I was a cigarette smoker, when I didn't have my cigarettes, I craved cigarettes. So why wouldn't that work on godly things? If we develop a habit of prayer, for example, that when we don't do that, we crave it, we desire it. Psalm 55:17 says, "Evening and morning and noon I will pray and cry out aloud, and you or he shall hear my voice." Jesus said in Luke 18:1 that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Prayer is the way we talk to God. I found this quote. It says, "Prayer is the highest use to which speech can be applied." I was blessed with that prayer is the highest use of our speech. Anything else is secondary. So in Philippians, chapter 4, there again, we all are familiar with these verses. 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." There it says, don't be anxious, just pray with thanksgiving in your heart. I think that's a key, to be thankful. To be thankful for what God has blessed us with and what he's done for us. The next one is having fellowship with God's people is another cure. We'll read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Be willing. I think we need to be willing to cut off friendships that are not godly. And I'm not talking about totally avoiding sinners, because we can't and we shouldn't. But it's talking about a yoke, being equal with them. You take a pair of horses or a team of oxen, and they're yoked together. Well, they got where one pulls, the other one goes. And I remember sitting on the back of a dad's 8-acre field on a Wadham. I used to just despise plowing, and we had this one bottom plow and 3 horses, and I'd be back there on that cold seat, and it was a long day sometimes. But those teams, when they work together, everything's great. But when they don't, you know, they're pulling this way and that way, and you're going crooked. But that principle there is being yoked together, where that one horse decides not to do something, then the other one's not going to either. They affect each other. So that yoking together means that don't be yoked together with an unbeliever. Don't be on equal ground with him on a friendship level, because the Bible warns against it. First and foremost, the Bible warns against it. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What communion does light have with darkness? What common ground? But I want to not to say that we're to avoid all these men, but we're to reach out to them in love. You know, Christ did. You know, he ate with sinners. You know, he ate with the publicans and the sinners. That's who he reached. But he didn't do and become like them. I think that's the warning. Proverbs 13:20 says that he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. I don't think it can get any plainer. You know, it's just there's a warning there. Witnessing for Christ is another one that'll cure you of apostasy or backsliding, or inspire your heart. Sharing the gospel is not just a suggestion or a good thing to do. Telling others about Jesus Christ and sharing the word of God with them is a commandment that Jesus Christ, the same Lord that spoke the Sermon on the Mount, also said. He said, "Go ye therefore into the world," and the world starts right outside these doors out here. It's all men. Whether we speak to others one-on-one on the job site or in a store, or we stand on the street corner preaching or holding a scripture sign, we are called to share the love of God and how men can be saved from their sins. That's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. Heard a message a while back on that, and it kind of opened my eyes to the same Jesus that spoke the Sermon on the Mount commanded that we go preach, go share the love of God, go give others the good news. Psalm 107:2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And I found this set of verses in Acts here I'll look at too yesterday that I was blessed with. In Acts 5:17-29, then this is where the apostles were going around and they were healing people. Peter and, you know, it was all of them, I think, here. It was right after Sapphira and Ananias fell down dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And they were, it says, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And starting in verse 17, it says, "The high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who came and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, We found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, no one was inside.' Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" I'll stop there. An angel of God came to the apostles in the prison, and he released them and said, "Go tell them. Go tell the people all the words of life, all the words of this life." And if we've been brought out of a prison, if we've been brought out of the prison of sin, we have the Holy Spirit through this book is telling us to go preach, tell the people. And it's not, you know, as I said, it's not a suggestion. Another one is obedience is a cure for apostasy. In 1 John 2:6 says, "He who says he abides in him, Jesus Christ, ought himself also walk just as he walked." We say that we're a lover of God and a Christian. That word is pretty loosely used today. And we ought to walk as he walked, be a light of the world, be a light to the people around us. a quote I found, doing the will of God leaves no room or no time to dispute about his plans. Just being obedient gives us no time to dispute what he's saying. 1 John 2:17 says that whoever doeth the will of God abideth forever. Being obedient to God and his word also will keep us from deception, from being deceived. If we have a love for truth, we will walk in the truth. I could have used a lot of examples out of the Old Testament and places today, but I think we know a lot of them, you know, the Saul and Demas, and but we could look, you know, each one be an example of warnings. But you know, as we have this word before us, you know, we have plenty to teach us, how to walk, how to live. I have a few thoughts yet before I close, and something else I want to share yet. But no man, Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If we begin this life of Christian walk, and if you look back and backslide, Jesus said, if you do that, you're not fit. So you need to turn around and repent, you know, and face and walk in faith. Walk in holiness. Here's another quote. It requires no strength of character to quit, to give up your faith, to renounce your allegiance to Christ and his church. Anybody can quit. It takes a diligence. You know, we heard about this morning. It takes a persevering. One thought I had, I was thinking sitting here this morning that there's also a good apostasy, if we can say it that way. People leave false faiths and false religions unto Christ, and their people would say they're apostatizing, but that's a good apostasy. There is a good apostasy to turn away from the world, to turn away from false things, false beliefs, to turn away from ungodliness. There can be a good apostasy, but we was looking today at the bad. I guess that's just a thought I had. In closing, there's a song I want to look at in your songbook, Song 729. Somebody had shared with us a while back about the history of this song, and I thought I was going to share on it a little bit what inspired this song. Maybe everyone has heard it already or knows it, but I was just really blessed with this song, and it fits well with what I've been sharing today. 200 years ago, there was a great revival in Wales, England. Many were converted, and they became burdened with the souls of men as a result, and some chose to serve the Lord in northern India. Among the tribes of Indians that were notorious for what's called headhunting, where when they kill their enemies, they take off their heads and hang them on their walls as a sign of greatness. So there was we've all probably heard about the Wales revival, the Welsh revival. I think that's what this is talking about here. And these men and women got converted, and they went into all the world, you know, preaching the gospel. So into these tribes, these men and women, they went. And of course, these tribes didn't welcome them in with open arms, but they knew they were called of God and continued to share the faith of Jesus Christ. After time, they reached one family that accepted the gospel, and this family began sharing with others of their newfound faith, and these others began to accept Christ as their Savior. So this was becoming a chain reaction. One family got saved, a man, a wife, and two children. He had two little boys in this tribe of headhunters, and he started sharing with his fellow tribesmen, you know, and more were being saved. This angered the chief, and he captured the family and brought them before the tribe. The chief told the man to renounce this Jesus, or we'll kill your children. The man loved his two boys, and as he looked at them, he knew he couldn't turn away from Jesus. And then he said the first line of this song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Then the archers pulled their arrows and shot his two sons, and as his sons lay on the ground, before him dead, the chief said, I will give you another chance. Renounce this Jesus or I'll kill your wife. Now you can imagine how much turmoil is going on in him. So he looked down. He looked before him on the ground lay dead his two sons. He looked at him, at his wife who he loved so much, and he knew what the Bible said, that he needed to acknowledge God and his son Jesus Christ before men. Then said the second line of this song, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And the archers killed his wife. Now with his family all dead on the ground before him, the chief came to him again, saying, renounce this Jesus, or this time we'll kill you. And the man, realizing he had nothing left in this world, looked up to heaven and said the last line of this song, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. And in anger, the chief gave the order, and they shot and killed the man. Now with the man and his family all dead, the chief stood before this family speechless. He couldn't believe what his eyes had just seen. And he realized that through the faith of this man, that this God must be real. This Jesus, this man was willing to die for, must be real. And on the spot, the reports are that this chief accepted Christ as his Savior. And throughout the following weeks and months, the rest of these tribes began coming to Jesus as their Savior, all because one man and his family were willing to stand up and say, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though no one goes with me, still I will follow. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. And I wrote a question down, what will you do? I'd ask John to lead this song as I take my seat. And if you're moved in your heart today, I guess, sing it to the Lord. God bless.